Let's go ahead and come to our seats. And when you get there, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. This is the third of our All for Him sermons. We did a three-sermon vision series this September. This is the last one of those. So if you're able, please stand and listen to our passage read this morning.
Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 10 through 20. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Bible has a lot to say about money. It has as much to say about money as it does almost any other topic. There was one man who was converted. He had been a very successful businessman, so he set out to study all the passages that had to do with money in the Bible. And by his count, there were over 2,000 verses that had to do with money. And there's lots of aspects of money. There's not just one message in our Bibles when it comes to money. There's a lot that's said about it. There's a lot of talk about diligence in earning it. If you look at the book of Proverbs, a lot about diligence. The goodness of saving it, I've heard. It's good to save money. How can it be squandered on selfish pursuits? That's definitely a topic. You can waste it. The rich often oppress the poor. And the poor are sometimes the righteous poor, and we should help them. And sometimes the poor are the lazy poor, and we shouldn't. There's a lot about giving to Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple. And then when they're rebuilding the temple, Solomon's temple, there's all the giving that's connected to those moments of building campaigns. But the overarching message that the Bible has about money is this: it all belongs to God. Sometimes we talk about tithe, and that's appropriate. We talk about a 10% that we might give to the church. But we don't give 10% because that's the part that belongs to him, and the 90% belongs to me. You know, we tithe because it all belongs to him. My giving a 10% is a statement, really, to myself. This is all his, but I'm giving this to him for this purpose. All of our wealth is his. We're going to pay our mortgages. We're going to go buy groceries. We're going to pay for music lessons for our children. But even in that, what we're doing belongs to him. That money that we're using to serve others, serve our family, serving those under our care, is still money that is his, and we're using for his purposes. This is a great statement from Haggai 2:8. Very clear. Hasn't changed since this prophet centuries ago. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Matthew Henry is reflecting on the rich young ruler, Jesus' parable, and he has this conclusion in that passage. He says this: worldly wealth is given us not only as maintenance to bear our charges through this world, so not only to take care of the responsibilities we have in this world, the people and the responsibilities. So worldly wealth is given us not only as maintenance to bear our charges through this world according to our place in it, but as talent to be used and employed for the glory of our great master in the world. And so this morning we're going to think about wealth. using all our wealth for him. In the particular angle we're going to use to look at it is from Philippians 4, giving to the church and in Christian ministries, different aspects of giving to the church and Christian ministries. And this is the last of our All for Him sermons. The first was all our worship for him 2 weeks ago. We thought about what it means to ascribe to the Lord glory, and we emphasize doing that verbally, but we also talked about doing that in all of life. We want all of our lives to be ascribing glory to the Lord. And then we thought about all our work for him last week. We all have different callings, different vocations that God has entrusted to us. And in all of those vocations, all of those jobs, all of those tasks, we want to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, from Colossians 3. But this morning, it's wealth, and we're looking at the book of Philippians for that. The book of Philippians is really a big thank you note. So the Philippians have sent a financial gift to Paul, and this is Paul's way of saying thank you. And in this case, Paul isn't just speaking his own words, but he's speaking the word of God. And so there's a lot in here for us to learn as God's people from his words. And he's going to remind us of three things that we're going to think about. But the summary is really this: giving is not just giving. You know, giving to the church and Christian ministries, giving is not just giving. It's also concern. Giving is concern expressed. Giving is partnership expressed. And giving, above all, is worship to God. So giving is concern, giving is partnership, giving above all is worship. Now, Paul's a long way from Philippi at this point. He's in a Roman prison. This is his two-year house arrest that's described at the end of the book of Acts 28, 30, and 31. So he's in that two-year house arrest. He's able to minister somewhat freely, but the church in Philippi, which is about 700 miles away, and 700 miles away then is a lot longer than 700 miles away today. You don't just hop on a plane and get there with a direct flight, you know, in 5 hours or less, much less. 700 miles would have been weeks and weeks and weeks of travel. But Epaphroditus took this financial gift from Philippi all the way to Rome, to this house arrest place where Paul was. And that's what gives us the book of Philippians. So as I said, giving is not just giving, it's concern, partnership, and above all, it's worship. Let's pray. Father, as we look ahead to all that's happening in the life of the church, we just pray your blessing on all of these events, the prayer meetings, the women's meetings, the men's meetings, the youth ministry, all that's happening. Lord, we ask for your blessing. And tonight when we gather in our family meeting and we think again about all these plans which we have, we just pray your blessing on them. We know that we make plans, but you order our steps, Lord. So what actually happens, what actually unfolds, is what you have ordained. But we do pray your blessing. We pray that in all the activity of this church, all the busyness of all the people in our church, Lord, let that be fruitful, spiritual, honoring to you. As we have opportunities like at Apex Middle School, and in family relationships and coworkers, as we have opportunity to minister to others and share the gospel, Lord, bless those opportunities. And as we think about our money this morning, Lord, convict us and encourage us, whatever we individually need. We pray that your Spirit would do that. Help us to change our spending and use of money if we need to. And if we don't need to change how we're using it, then Lord, continue to bless how we're using it. But we do pray that the way that we use our money would ultimately result in glory for you, expansion of gospel ministry throughout the world, and glory for your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, point one, giving is concern. Giving is not just giving. Giving is concern. And when I say giving is not just giving, I mean it's not just a financial gift that transfers from one person to another. So giving is not just giving in that sense. Giving is concern. Let me read verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That word concern has this mental aspect to it. So thoughtfulness kind of gets at what this idea means. To be concerned about someone means you have them on your minds and you're thinking about how you can best serve them, what you can do to help them in their situation, whatever it might be. You're putting thought into it. You know, someone does something nice for us and sometimes we say thank you, but sometimes it's obvious that there was a real thoughtfulness about it. They really considered who we are personally, our situation specifically, and they gave something that really met our need in a very specific way, not just a generally helpful way, but a very specific way. And so we say, wow, that was really thoughtful of you to do that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You were concerned about me. So the financial gift, it's not just because it was money, but it was clear that they had truly considered Paul. I mean, you have to remember that, you know, that 700-mile journey from Philippi to Rome, even that right there was a massive amount of concern, thoughtfulness. You couldn't just Venmo, you know, $1,000 to Paul in his Roman house arrest and he would get it instantly, you know, within 5 seconds or less. Epaphroditus is the guy who brought that financial gift from Philippi all the way, those hundreds of miles, whether he traveled by sea and land or just by land, we don't know, but he made that incredible journey. So clearly that was thoughtfulness. And for us, as we think about these months that we're in this All for Him financial campaign, this giving campaign, we're aware that there's been a true thoughtfulness on your part as a church. You guys made pledges back in March and April. Maybe you could hardly remember that, but you did. And it's obvious by the way the giving has come that you have you didn't do that hastily or rashly, but you did it with a clear intentionality. I'm going to make this pledge thoughtfully and prayerfully, and then I'm going to meet this pledge as much as God allows me to do that. And so about 770-some thousand dollars was pledged, and we're up to over 600,000 now. So about $606,000 is our number now. So that's, and it's, it hasn't been one single gift, you know, a $770,000 gift. But as month by month, that number just tricks up in a very consistent way. It's obvious that there was a thoughtfulness. There was concern in your financial giving, which is a true blessing to us as elders who get to be a part of that. And that's really what Paul's talking about, that kind of thoughtfulness. But in this passage here, with each of these points, Paul's going to give a clarification, a really important clarification. So he's going to tell us that giving is concern, giving is partnership, giving is worship, but he's going to add a qualifier each time so that we don't misunderstand what he's saying. Now, he's saying thank you. He's truly grateful, but he doesn't want them to misunderstand even him saying thank you. You know, there's a way to say thank you, which kind of implies, you know, just keep it going. I appreciate you giving that money, and I want you just to keep giving it to me. And that's not what Paul's doing. So he says in verse 10, you know, thank you for your concern, your financial concern. Not, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. So I'm grateful. I rejoiced in the Lord, in fact, when you had revived your concern. But I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that because I am financially needy and you gave me a financial gift. And this is where he gives us this great passage on contentment. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstances, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He has learned the secret of Christian contentment. So in other words, their financial gift isn't necessary for him to be content. Now he can finally live the easy life, the comfortable life. He doesn't need their money to be content because he's already learned the secret of being content. And we shouldn't race over these words too quickly, because we might think, well, if you've learned the secret of being content, then surely that means you've learned the secret of being content when you're poor. Because anybody can be content when they're rich. But actually, that's not what he says, is it? I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Sometimes these two different sets of circumstances have been called the test of adversity and the test of prosperity. You know, prosperity is when things are good. You're facing plenty and abundance. So that's a test of prosperity. The test of adversity is when you're facing hunger and need. And so what Paul is saying is I've learned the secret of both the test of prosperity and the test of adversity. Those are very different tests, aren't they? You think of King David. So a lot of his teen years and his 20s into his 30s, that was the test of adversity. He was on the run. He was hiding from Saul. He was facing giants. He was betrayed. He was attacked. There were all kinds of conspiracies against him. And he passed those tests. We have wonderful psalms written about him crying out to the Lord in the midst of that test of adversity. And then he became king. In some ways, there was a reward for that, having passed that test of adversity. He became king. All of Israel was honoring him and recognizing him as king. His enemies were at bay. At this point, he didn't have to go to war with his soldiers. He could relax. He was facing the test of prosperity, and the problem was he didn't know he was facing the test of prosperity, and that's when he failed. That's when discontentment rose up. He wanted the woman Bathsheba, and he took her, and then he killed her husband. He failed the test of prosperity. So he had passed the test of adversity, but he failed the test of prosperity. And those different temptations are profoundly different. When you're facing the test of adversity, you cry out to God. You just reflexively cry out to God. Sometimes you're tempted to be angry at God, that's true, but you do just reflexively cry out to God, God, please help me. When you're facing the test of prosperity, sometimes you forget about God completely. They're very different tests. And that's why he speaks, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The test of prosperity is so difficult, the test of adversity is so difficult that only through Christ, only through him who strengthens me, can I do this? Can I pass this test? That's the secret. You can't do it, but you can do it through Christ who strengthens us. And it's good to see where that verse 13 falls. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, this is not a halftime speech for a team that's losing when this verse is spoken, or to a sprinter just before the 100-meter sprint in the Olympics. This is not given to a collection of salesmen, you know, trying to inspire them to a great year of selling. The context of this verse is being content whatever your circumstances are. It's good to remember that. It doesn't mean that the verse doesn't apply to all those other situations, although you do have to apply it very carefully. But you don't want to miss, this reminds us how profoundly difficult contentment is and how possible it is apart from Christ. This word content and this idea of contentment was a big emphasis for the Stoics. So they emphasize, you know, that was kind of the... If you could arrive at a place of contentment, you have really arrived in your maturation as a person. Of course, for them, it was a godless version of contentment. But the Stoic philosopher Seneca the Younger wrote this work on the happy life. He actually wrote it pretty close to when Paul wrote Philippians. But he said this, "The happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances." You know, there's a good basic truth to that. That is the happy man, isn't it? The happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, good or bad, abundance or lack, and is reconciled to his circumstances. But the problem with that is it's built into that statement is the assumption you can do that with or without Christ, with or without God. You know, it's a self-sufficiency that's being preached there. But Paul's not preaching any kind of self-sufficiency. He's preaching sufficiency in Christ. There's enough. There's sufficiency in Christ. There's enough in Christ, the one who strengthens me. So you hear that. So giving is concern. Giving is concern expressed. You know, your affectionate, thoughtful concern for someone sometimes overflows into financial help to that person. So it is that. But Paul brings that wonderful qualification. Yet that's not why I'm content. I've learned the secret of being content, and it's in Christ. So that's the first point. The second point, giving is partnership. Giving is not just giving. Giving is also partnership in 4:14 to 17. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So now he's thanking them again for their gift. You know, he keeps kind of going back and forth. Thank you for the gift, but, thank you for the gift, but. And so this is, again, thanking them for their gift. It was kind of you. It was good of you. It was noble of you to share in my trouble. He's saying that. But then he uses this language of partnership. And he revisits their history together, Paul's history with the Philippians. So this is Paul in a Roman prison, as I mentioned, maybe 62 AD, something like that. And when he had planted the Philippian church, that would be in the late 40s. Perhaps these are, of course, we're guessing within a year or two or three when that might have happened. But he's looking back a dozen years ago. So there he is. He's received a financial gift, and he reminds them of what it was like a dozen years ago when he planted that church. So in Acts chapter 16, we read of Paul and his apostolic group going to Philippi and planting that church. And we read that great story of Lydia being saved. And then the Philippian jailer that we call the Philippian jailer because he's a jailer from Philippi, right? So he's the Philippian jailer who is converted. And there's a good case actually to be made that Luke, the beloved physician who wrote Luke and Acts, there's a good case that Luke himself is actually from Philippi. So he plants the Philippian church, and then he journeys south toward Greece. And as he journeys south toward Greece, the Philippian church continues to help him on his way. So Paul's, of course, running an apostolic nonprofit ministry back in the first century, right? So he doesn't need help. He needs provision. And so as he's journeying south, this Philippian church, they had just been converted, but they are part of the group that is going to support Paul. They're going to send gifts. It says once and again, you know, down in Thessalonica, once and again, you sent gifts. And these are actually some of the people he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 8. So at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 8, he's referring to a generous group of Macedonians. And at this time, Philippi was actually in Macedonia. It's now in Greece, but at this time it was in Macedonia. And so Paul reflects on these generous Philippians who are Macedonians, and he says this, talking to the Corinthians, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So the saints in Jerusalem, that is. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." So they joyfully gave. This church of extreme poverty overflowed nonetheless into a wealth of generosity, and they gave according to their means, and they even gave it beyond their means. They gave to the point where it was a sacrificial gift that required faith on their part. And they gave it for Paul, and they gave it for the saints in Jerusalem who were about to suffer a famine. So that was the Philippians. That's who Paul's talking about. And so Paul's reflecting on them, you know, that back to the beginning of the gospel. That's what he's referring to a dozen years ago, the beginning of the gospel, when I planted Philippi and we continue to partner together. And so he's grateful that their partnership is continuing even to that day. But he has a qualification to make in verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." He's grateful for their partnership, but he wants them to know, "I'm not trying to coerce a gift out of you. I'm not seeking the gift itself. So you giving to me, I celebrate, I'm thankful for, but I want you to know I'm not seeking the gift itself." And he says something interesting there. He says, "But I seek for the fruit that increases to your credit," or really your account. That's, it's financial language. It's the language of business. It's banking language. And what Paul is telling us here is that bank accounts with the Lord work differently than bank accounts on earth. So with my Wells Fargo bank account, when I spend money, my bank account goes down. I'm still kind of learning that lesson, but it is nonetheless true. If I spend money, the bank account goes down. Instantly, quickly. There's no time delay. It happens instantly, simultaneously, actually. When I spend money, my account decreases. But notice what Paul's saying. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. When you give to me, your account actually increases. I mean, that's a heavenly bank account. So it's a different banking system. But what Paul's telling us here is that when you give in this way, give to the Lord and give to the Lord's work, your account actually increases. Now, it's true your Wells Fargo account might decrease, but your heavenly account will increase. And really what Paul's telling us, that is the more important account. Jesus speaks to this issue in Matthew chapter 6. We'll get to this in a couple weeks in our Sermon on the Mount series. But he says this, very familiar words. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the same kind of idea. There's a heavenly account. So we use our treasures here on earth in such a way that we're building treasures in heaven, that our account increases. Well, clearly giving is not just giving in it, is it? There's a lot going on when we give to the Lord and to his purposes. It's concern expressed, it's partnership expressed, and then above all, it's worship in this final set of verses. This is verse 18 through 20. Paul says, "I have received the full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, so once again, in our third passage, he starts off talking about the gift. So I have received full payments and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So this is Paul in his house arrest in Rome. He has received their financial help. And of course, the prison system at that time was such that if people didn't support you while you were in prison, you would have no food to eat. So you did need ongoing support if you were imprisoned. And so there was a practical need there. And what Paul is saying, really what Paul's doing here is kind of giving them their receipt. You know, you go to Goodwill and you give that bookcase that's a bit scratched up and you don't have a use for anymore, or that shirt you haven't worn in 5 years and really shouldn't wear any longer. And so you take it to Goodwill and they ask you would you like a receipt for that? Would you like, you know, a paper copy, a record that you gave your bookcase and you gave the shirt to Goodwill? And that's really what's going on here. Paul's saying, I have received full payment. You know, here's your receipt for the money that you sent. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he says, I have received full payment. I mean, he's running an ongoing ministry. He's not expecting to die. He's expecting years more of ministry. And so there's going to be more financial need down the road. He's aware of Christians in need in various places in the Mediterranean. So it's not like there's a lack of financial needs. And yet, he nonetheless says, I have received full payment. You know, here's your receipt. You've paid in full. It's a fascinating way to say that, a way to say thank you. Now, there's an angle that commentators have brought out here, and that's there's a Greco-Roman context here to this giving and receiving language. You have the financial side of it, the accounting and banking side of it, but you also have the friendship side of it, which is not usual for us today. I mean, we understand that friends give and receive. So you have two friends. There's going to be an exchange of gifts over time. Over your years together, there's going to be an exchange of gifts. But in a Greco-Roman culture, that reciprocity, you know, giving and receiving, that equal giving and receiving, that reciprocity was really entrenched in their idea of friendship. You know, if you have two peers who are friends, when one gives to the other, there's going to be another gift that goes in the other direction of an equal value, perhaps a greater value, but it won't be a lesser value. And it won't be a token gesture, you know, a thank you note. It'll be a significant gift of an equal, like I said, equal or greater value. And so Paul, this giving and receiving language is here in Paul's, in this passage. But as with the banking that Paul redefines and reorients, so you have the way he discusses this friendship concept, he also reorients, redefines. He uses it, but he uses it in a very unexpected way for the people of his day. Because what he does is, so he says, thank you for your gift. And really what would have been expected, like I said, in a Greco-Roman friendship is that Paul then would then give some kind of gift back to the Philippians. But Paul doesn't go there. He goes vertical. He goes to the Lord. And he brings the Lord into this relationship that we have. Our partnership, our equality of friendship, our peer friendship isn't just between you and me, but it's between you and me and the Lord. And so then he brings the Lord into this almost like a triangle of relationship. And so the first way that this comes out is he says, your gift wasn't to me. Your gift wasn't really to me. Your gift was to the Lord. So now it's not just, so in other words, you know, if in a standard Greco-Roman situation where the recipient would then give back, well, the recipient isn't me. You didn't give your gift to me. You gave it to the Lord. And so he says at the verse 18, end of verse 18, these wonderful things. So I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And they might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought you were going to get this money. And Paul did get the money. But ultimately that money wasn't to Paul. It was to the Lord. It was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And that language is very Old Testament priesthood language. It's the sacrificial system being brought into the giving and receiving of gifts, financial gifts. So he first says it was a fragrant offering. So when Noah was delivered from the flood, he made a sacrifice. He took some of those animals that were with him in the ark, and he had a barbecue. It was a happy day. You know, they survived the flood, and so he had a barbecue. And actually, the Lord said it was a pleasing aroma. The Lord loves barbecues, just like you and I love barbecues. Hallelujah, that's right. And then that fragrant offering language, that pleasing aroma language, pops up all throughout the sacrificial system. When priests and the people of God offer sacrifices to the Lord at certain times, the Lord says, that's a pleasing aroma. That's a fragrant offering. And so what Paul is saying is that your gift is like that. It's a fragrant offering. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then it's a sacrifice acceptable. You know, the sacrifices for sin have stopped. There are no more sacrifices for sin that we make. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. That was the once and for all sacrifice for sins for all time. But there's other kinds of sacrifices that we continue to make. And one of those is our giving to the Lord and the things of the Lord through our financial gifts. And the Lord calls it here a sacrifice acceptable. It's an acceptable sacrifice. You know, for you to offer yourself or an animal as a sin sacrifice would be a blasphemous sacrifice. Because you basically would be saying that Jesus isn't enough. I need to do something more than Jesus' own death. And that would be blasphemous, wouldn't it? But this kind of sacrifice, a sacrifice acceptable, this is a different kind of sacrifice. This is given out of an overflow of love and concern and partnership, and it's given in worship. And those sacrifices continue. As we give, we are offering those sacrifices acceptable. And then pleasing to God. It actually pleases God when we offer these sacrifices. You know, sometimes pleasing God feels very mysterious. How can I please you, O Lord? Well, this is one of the ways that we know we can please the Lord through our financial gifts to him and to the things of the Lord. So you see, that's the first thing he's done is he said that your gift was not really to me at all. It was actually to God. And then he does something really more amazing is he says, well, let me read verse 19. Then he says, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Your gift was to God, and God will supply your needs. So that same kind of reciprocity, isn't it? You're giving to God, but God's going to bless you. He's going to supply every need of yours. Now that's another one of those general promises that you want to see it in the context. So as we give, the Lord supplies our needs. And we also want to read this promise in the context of the passage itself. So yes, it's true that God will supply every need of ours, but also he's going to guide us and lead us and shepherd us in such a way that we learn the secret of being content in hunger and fullness and some plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So there will be times of need, and in those times of need, we'll learn the secret of being in need, and then the Lord will supply every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is not preaching a prosperity gospel, you know, where every Christian can just count on an ever-increasing bank account and an ever-growing size of their house and more cars or whatever. He's not promising that. And the passage itself helps us see that, right? So we read that promise and we want to hear the promise. God will supply our needs, not our wants, not every desire, but he will supply our needs. But he's going to do it in such a way that we also learn the secret of being content in whatever circumstances we're in. And when you see all that, you know, our gifts to one another are really given to God. God himself is going to be the one who provides for us in response. Well, how could you not say, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever? I mean, that's supplying of our needs. That language is not, it's not skimpy language. God isn't giving us crumbs that fall from his table. He's not giving us leftovers. He gives us according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that treasure house is never empty. It's an infinite treasure house. There's riches in glory. So clearly, giving is not just giving. Giving is concern, giving is partnership, and giving is above all worship. Now that promise to supply every need has a practical material side to it. So we do need food, we need financial provision. You know, sometimes there's a medical situation we have, and we have a need for certain medical help. So we need a job, and God provides a job, and there is a practical material side to that. But our greatest need was met in Jesus Christ. Our greatest need has to do with our relationship to God and our sin against God. Our sin against God put us in a place of desperate need. We became enemies of his. We were in rebellion against him. We were separated from him. We were destined to be punished forever as those who are his enemies. And in that time, when we were separated, when we were estranged, when we were enemies of his, when we wanted nothing to do with the Lord, in some ways, that's when Jesus was sent for us to save us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Without that sacrifice, there is perishing and only the expectation of perishing. But with Christ as the sacrifice, there's eternal life. There's the possibility of eternal life through faith in him. That's our greatest need. Everything else is helpful. It's beneficial. It might sustain our lives a little bit longer. But faith in Christ, that's eternal life, unending. And that's very much at the center of the secret of being content in whatever circumstances we are, is being reconciled to our God and being in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his sacrifice for us. That's the greatest gift that's ever been given. So if you have received that gift, there is nothing better, nothing even close. There's a lot of other precious gifts that we do cherish. That is true, but nothing rivals the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So our wealth Giving to the church and giving to ministries is a way to show our concern for them. It's a way to live out partnership with the gospel. It increases our heavenly bank account, and it's a sacrifice to God that pleases him. And we give to the church and Christian ministries in faith and confidence because God will provide for every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the result is exactly what he says here: to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so clearly this, the giving being talked about here is not a checking boxes kind of giving. You know, I've read the terms and conditions below. So I check the box and then I just race down. The kind of giving being talked about here is a thoughtful, intentional, there's a heart behind it. And so two questions I think this passage makes us want to consider are, number one, does the amount of our giving reflect what's in this passage? Does the amount of our giving reflect that giving is to be concern, partnership, worship? And then does the heart behind our giving reflect that? There's the amount, and then there's the heart with which you give. Does the heart behind the giving reflect that? So there's a few more months here in this All for Him giving campaign, so this is a good time to reflect on these things. It's a timely season to reflect on those things. The end of the calendar year is really the end of this campaign. So consider those two questions. Does the amount of your giving reflect what Paul's encouraging us with, and does the heart behind our giving reflect that? Well, let me let God have the last word here. Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we lift up the money that you have given to us. We just, in our minds and in our spirits, we just lift that to you. Whatever the balance is in all of our various accounts or retirement accounts or all our various assets, the value of our homes, our cars, the cash in our pockets, Lord, we just lift it to you now and we just declare it is yours. It is yours, Lord. We are yours. Our wealth is yours. Our work, we want to be for you. We want everything we do and are to be for you. And so in this, when it comes to money, we want our money to be all yours. We want to live out that truth that it is yours, Lord. You've given it to us for practical needs, Lord. You do want us to take care of ourselves and our families. You want us to be responsible to those that we have connection to. And so we know it's not sinful to pay our mortgage and buy groceries and all those things. But if there are ways that we need to invest our money differently in the church and in Christian ministries, Lord, would you prick our hearts? Would you guide us? If we need to increase our heavenly bank accounts somehow more than they are, would you guide us and would you show us how? But first and foremost, Lord, we thank you for the gift above all gifts. You sent your Son for us. You rescued us. We who were in such desperate need, you did not abandon us and leave us to die in our sins, but you intervened. You came to where we were, changed us so that we might call you Father and Lord and King. Be glorified, Lord, as we lift up the last phase of our All for Him campaign. We do ultimately pray, Lord, that we'd be able to pay off the mortgage very quickly. We know that we're going to be able to buy it down, but we do pray, Lord, that we'd be able to pay it off very quickly, maybe even in 2026. Help us to put that behind us so we can invest more of our money on a regular basis into ministry. We know the building is ministry, Lord. We're aware of that, and yet more directly into ministry. That is our desire. And so we pray. We pray that you would help us to pay it off quickly, Lord. If not this year, the next, maybe the year after, but help us soon, Lord, to pay it off. All that you might be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.